Let's get into our lesson this morning. I want you to consider with me the idea that all is an important word. Think about the word all and how important that word is, what it means. You know, there's some words in our language, English language, that have a definite definition. I hate to be redundant in saying it that way, but they have a definite definition. I want you to think about that. For example, and I used this in the auditorium Bible study class, I asked everybody to admit whether or not they'd ever run a stop sign, but I'm not going to ask that here. But the word stop has a definite definition that if you look at what that word means, there's no other way to get around it than an absolute lack of movement. Anything less is not fulfilling the requirement of that word. And we're familiar with those, you know, red signs at the intersections that say stop. We know what that means, but it has a definite definition. Here's another one. How about the word must? Somebody says, I would sure like it if you did this. That's one thing. You know, they could come along and say, well, I should suggest that maybe you should consider this over here. But then when somebody comes and says, you must, now that changes everything. The word must, it can't be ignored. It can't be avoided. I must do it. It demands complete submission to its instructions. Somebody says, you must take this medicine. Oh, I think a lot of us are familiar with that concept. And so we must. Another word that's similar in its power is the focus for our lesson today. And it's the word all. There's only one way to have all. There's only one way to define all. The definition of the word all includes everything or every person with which the word is associated. That's the way the word all works. You know, I've used a really an emotional definition to try to help people understand this. And it's not like emotional tears, but it'll pull at you. If I have all your money, how much do you have? Ooh, that means I have none. Oh, that's how it works. That's what all means. There's all or none. And so we're going to look at the word all. There are some verses, three in particular we're going to look at today. There's some verses in the Scriptures where the word all is the focus. And we need to see ourselves in their warnings, their promises, and their rewards, because we are part of those descriptions of all. So let's open the Scriptures this morning. Let's consider together from the Word of God some thoughts about these passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. It's a very often used passage. It's one of those wonderful, unique combinations that preachers like to have because they can remember it easily. You know, say Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And preachers just kind of throw that out there. It's still in the Scriptures. But you know, the idea is what it says there, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That sounds okay. I mean, I get that. There's people that sin. Oh, hang on a second. All have sinned. Sin is one of those words that we don't like to associate with ourselves. When I asked everyone in the auditorium class this morning, I asked if they had ever not stopped at a stop sign. And after they sort of kind of grudgingly admitted it, I said, sinners. We don't like to be associated with sin. That's why we're Christians. We are Christians because we don't want to be associated with sin anymore. But I'm going to tell you something. In order to become a Christian, you must accept the fact that you have sinned. That you are a sinner. And so sin is not one of those words we like to associate with. But this verse, the will of God revealed through Paul's inspired pen, tells us, for all have sinned, that I have sinned and you have sinned. We need to understand that. It's made very obvious from this particular passage that sin is a problem for you and for me. That sin is a dilemma of human life. And I think that's the way that we need to put it. Any way that you can paint the picture of sin in a dim light, in a dark way, in a disastrous way, the better it is. Because I think the world does a superb job of candy coating sin. And we need to understand that sin is horrible and awful and everything bad. And that for some reason, we have wandered into it too. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." There's another passage that says all sinned. What's he talking about there? Well, we know that Adam, the original man, he transgressed. You know, his wife was tempted. She took the fruit. She ate of the fruit. She gave it to her husband. He ate. They transgressed. That's how sin began. The first sin was how sin began. And because of that sin, sin was there and made alive, made real, and it was available to everyone else. And here we are, and we do the same thing. We fall for it too. What happened because of that was physical death. But we know that we're talking about spiritual death in Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. But then it says at the end of Romans 5:12, all sinned. That's why we have the same condemnation as Adam did, or the same subject to the same problems Adam had, because we sin too. All sin. At some point in our life, and I can't tell you when that is exactly, I think if we look at our lives and we realize that we have a period where we're children, and I know that there are some generations coming up that never want to let that go, and I just have to admit to you, I'm a Gen Xer, okay, I'm a Gen X, whatever that means. If it doesn't mean anything to you, that means I was born in the 1970s. All right? And so here's the thing. My generation doesn't want to grow up. I know that. Because I know plenty of the people that are my age, they don't want to grow up. That is part of it. And I don't know the generations after me are any better than all that. But we have to understand there's a point of being a child and there's a point of being grown up. And we know that when we're talking about all have sinned, we're talking about those who are held responsible, and I don't believe that you can prove by the Scriptures that children are held responsible for their sins. And so we look at this passage, we say to ourselves, at some point in our life, we give in to temptation and we sin. Look with me in James chapter 1, okay? James chapter 1. I want you to see this over here because it kind of gives us this idea of there's some warning signs first. There's some things that lead us this direction, that if we actually pay attention, we could try to avoid them. But look what it says in James chapter 1, verse number 13, beginning. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Watch this now. Watch verse number 14. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Think about that passage for a second. Think about Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned." I'm part of it and you're part of it. We all have sinned. But how did that sin happen? Look again here at this passage. James chapter 1, verse number 14. "Let me not say when I'm tempted that God has tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor can he himself tempt anyone." 14. "But I am drawn away. I am tempted when I'm drawn away by my own desires. And am enticed." We need to be very careful to understand that when I sin, the implications on me, that I'm the one that turned my eyes toward that temptation. I'm the one that started listening to the wants of my body instead of the needs of my soul. I'm the one that did that. It says in verse number 15, "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth separation from God," death. So there's a problem with sin, and the problem with sin is that it's real, that it'll kill you spiritually, and that I'm the one that did it to myself. That's the problem with sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 to 17 tells us that all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. The world is a big heap of temptation. But we need to turn away. We need to turn to some other direction. And we know what the direction should be. We need to turn to God. Certainly, the all of Romans 3:23, all have sinned, includes you and me. So what does it mean? What does it mean when I'm included in that verse? It means that you and I are guilty of sin, and therefore we are separated from God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It means that we're spiritually dead in that condition. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It means that we are enslaved to sin. John chapter 8, verse number 34. Anyone commits a sin, he's a slave of sin. We are enslaved. We've been taken in. We cannot be released. Do you see, when I told you to paint the picture of sin and darkness and dim light and destruction and all of those horrible things, it's because we have fallen to it and we cannot get free by ourselves. There's a lot of things we like to think of ourselves, oh, I can do that. I can take care of that. I will take care of that. There's some things we can't take care of by ourselves. There are many who want to think that they have never done anything wrong. I think that's just something that people get in their mind. But the truth is, we have all sinned and we have brought ourselves to a dangerous situation. In sin, we are on the broad way leading to destruction. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus told us to find the way to life through the narrow gate on the narrow way. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's difficult to walk the right way. It's just easy to float down the avalanche of whatever degradation toward destruction. If we continue in sin, see, here's one of the things that people don't really factor in. When we talk to someone that's out in the world and not in Christ, when we talk to someone who has not obeyed the gospel, what they don't realize is if they remain status quo, if they remain just as they are, their normal life pattern, and continue on, they're lost. They're heading toward destruction and they don't even see it. Because they're just living their life the way they've always lived it. And that's what we have to try to wake them up to. And that's what a passage like Romans 3:23 is supposed to wake us up to. That I am implicated in that. They are implicated in that. That if we continue this the same as we always have, we are heading right for condemnation. We've got to change that. We've got to realize that if we continue, we'll not be prepared for our next passage. Let's get to it. All in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. In that text, the Scriptures read, in the New King James, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is going to come a day. There's going to come a day when this earth is going to end. This world, this reality, all of this that we've always known, every second of our life we've known this, and this is going to be over. You know, it's something, it almost makes me sound foolish to stand up here and say, the whole world's coming to an end, you know? And it sounds like one of those scare tactic kind of things, but it's something that we need to understand. This is a temporary place. And those of us that are old enough to have said goodbye to friends and loved ones, family members, said goodbye to them, realize how temporary this place is. But then we come back to it and we go, well, you know, well, tomorrow I'll do this and next day I'll do that and next week I'll do this and a couple years from now I'm going to do this and this and that. We kind of go on like this world is forever. One day, this world is going to end. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we have a declaration. And Peter, through inspiration, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the time we're living in right now, the long-suffering of God. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come." The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know, one of the things that I always struggled with, especially in freshman science class, was memorizing the periodic table. I've got some friends that are really, really, really good at that. And they make jokes about it, you know? It's like, you know, something along the line of, if you knew what the periodic table meant, you'd find that hilarious. I'm like, okay. All right. But anyway, what is the periodic table? It's the table of elements. It is the absolute basic principles of what we have in this material world. And if all of those things are dissolved, we have no life. We have no place to be. This planet is gone. Everything we've ever known is gone. No air to breathe. Nothing. All of the elements are taken away. They're burned up. That sounds to me like something's coming to an end. Something that we've always relied on. In that day, what we know that the world may not be ready for, the world is certainly not preparing themselves for at this point, is that Jesus is going to return and He's going to gather the souls of men and He's going to gather us to judgment. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Those who remain will go. Those who have previously passed away, they're going to be there too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that. Chapter 5 talks about it again. But the idea is that we have a time that's coming when we are going to answer for this life. We are going to have to do something about what we're doing here in order to be ready for that. Our life will be judged according to the standards of God's Word. John chapter 4, chapter 12, try to say it right. I double-checked my overheads this week, extra special, because I have had too many passage typos, and I may have already had one already. Let me know afterwards. John chapter 12, verse number 48, Jesus said that there's a standard by which these souls will be judged. And He said, "My word will judge them in the last day." We need to understand that we're going to be held to the standard of righteousness that is declared by the Word of Jesus Christ, the New Testament Scriptures. God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world according to righteousness. Acts chapter 17, verse number 31. So we know that there's a standard and there's a time set, and we need to follow the standard in order to be ready for the time that's set. For the righteous, what is the day of judgment for the righteous? I think sometimes we get this wrong. Because I think sometimes we get it in our mind that the day of judgment's like, do you remember, now this ages me, but you remember People's Court? Now my favorite judge on People's Court was Judge Wapner, because he was on there for a long time. In fact, Judge Wapner's People's Court, and you always got an attorney to appeal with you. You know, well, here was the case against you, and well, my attorney will speak for me now. You know, and here's the thing, we have this idea where you come along and we think that the day of judgment is going to be, what did you do on June the 25th, 2017, and you say, well, my attorney will now speak for me. You know? It's not how judgment works. It's not what judgment is. Judgment is the declaration of God. He says the parting of the left and the right, the parting of the faithful and the unfaithful, the parting of the righteous and the unrighteous. It's the parting. It is a celebration, a homecoming, a welcome, a declaration of the righteous. We should look forward to it. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, Jesus said, "A home prepared, and we will be welcomed there." Revelation 14, 12 to 13 says that after the day of judgment, we walk him into heaven, that we will find our rest. For the unrighteous, the declaration is their recompense. Everlasting punishment, Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46, the righteous into everlasting condemnation. So, when we think about the difference between righteous and unrighteous, I only have one resolve. There's only one thing that I want to know. How can I stop being unrighteous? Because point number one told me that obviously I'm there. And how can I be accepted and righteous? How can I become righteous? What does it mean to be included in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10? It means that you and I must accept that this day is unavoidable. The day of judgment is unavoidable. We are going to face it. It's appointed for man to die once, and after this the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. There is no way that any of us will slip by. There is no way that we're going to not face God. All means all. It means that you and I must accept the fact that this day is closing in. That's another reality that we don't like to face, because Romans chapter 13, verse number 11 says, "And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when Sean started this lesson." You get that? The day of judgment is closer to you right now than when I started this sermon. And it's not because it's going terribly long. Time is going by. Time is going by. And every second that goes by is a second closer to the day of judgment. And that's not meant to scare you. It's meant to, what did the passage say? It's high time to wake up. That's what it's all about. Wake up before it's too late. Because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Regardless of the when that it may happen, it is getting closer every moment because of the time's continued forward march. That's what time does. Earlier we considered 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, we read a couple verses from that. I want you to continue with me in that context, and I want you to understand, he said that the elements will melt with fervent heat, being on fire. The works of the earth will all be done. Then he says, in that same context, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Remember how I talked about all is you and me? That you is us too. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be prepared. That's what it means when I'm involved in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 to 14 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Live differently, because you're implicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. One more passage and the lesson's yours. All in Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9. That text says, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all." What if it stopped right there? What if the period was right there? He became the author of eternal salvation for all, period. Let's go home. Because you're saved and I'm saved. They're saved. Everybody is saved because the power of God provided a sacrifice and Jesus Christ died so that He could be the Savior for all. Is the period there? Is that the end of the sentence? No, it's not. This is what we're doing here right now. This is all of the... all that remains in the rest of that statement is what we're trying to do, how we're trying to live, what we're trying to convince the world to do, are those last few words of that statement after the word all. Look at them. There's just three. Who obey Him? That's what we're doing. Jesus Christ has been perfected. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. There is hope. See, we started out the lesson saying, you've sinned and you became lost. You're going to be condemned because of your sins in the day of judgment. That's weighty. That's negative. That's looming. That's everything I don't want this all to be about. But you guess what? There's light. There's hope. Because we're still here, and there's a passage like Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 9. We know that we have sinned. We have to embrace that. Unless you realize that, you can't even begin. We've been separated from God. We know that the day is coming in which we will answer for that. We need to, desperately need to, We desperately need to be prepared. So now we know that there's hope. There is a salvation plan that has been authored. Jesus Christ has made the way available by fulfilling the requirements of our redemption. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. In verse number 28, it says that Jesus Christ fulfilled that requirement, gave Himself for us, having paid our indebtedness. We owed a huge debt, a sum we could not ever attain to. Jesus Christ offered it for us. We were not bought with silver and gold, not with money, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Having provided us with the necessary instructions to gain His hope. See, we can't just say that the verse ends with all, the author of salvation for all. No, it's all who obey Him. So what do I need to obey? What do I need to know? What do I need to do? We need to follow what He says. What does it mean to be included in Hebrews 5, 9? It means that we do not have to continue living in sin, hopelessly separated from God. We have hope because Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity of hope. Look with me in Romans chapter 5. This will probably be the last passage we turn to, but I want you to turn with me there. Romans chapter number 5. This is one of those passages you need to remind yourself of from time to time because it's so important to realize how much Jesus Christ has done for us. And sometimes we can take the best of things for granted, but I want you to see what it says here. In verse number 5, we'll start there. I'd love to read the whole thing, but I want you to see what it says. Verse number 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for us." Now I know it says the word ungodly, but guess what? That's talking about you and I too. The ungodly, when we were separated, when we were still part of the first point of this lesson, all had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where we were. We were ungodly. Verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were..." The gospel of Jesus Christ, that have not submitted their lives to the instructions of the Holy Scriptures, and they know what it says, they know what they need to do, and I've got a point of advice for you. Get to doing it. Because of what we talked about today already. Because being separated from God is not a good place to be. And facing God in judgment, separated from Him in this life, is not the place you want to ever find yourself. So find yourself in this last point and get to doing the will of God. Observe His commandments. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said that we need to be taught, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then learn and follow His commandments. That's what Christians do. That's your hope is. We need to submit to His instructions. 2 John verse number 9 says, "Abide in His doctrine. Let Jesus Christ teach you." Seeking His direction always, in all things, look to Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It means that we need to continue with Him all the way. All the way. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10 is completely reinterpreted for today. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, when it was written and delivered, meant if somebody says, "If you confess Jesus, I will kill you," that Christians were expected to confess Jesus and die. You know what it means today? We completely reinterpret it. It means don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't get bored with serving God and wander off. That's how we reinterpret it today. We've had Christians die to live that passage. And today, we don't hardly look at it with that strength. But what does it say? "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." We can have a crown of life, but we've got to be faithful to Him all the way through. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 39. We have need of endurance that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise, the great reward. That's what we need. There are all important passages that reveal a reality that we have to accept. Reality is no matter how good we may assume what we are, we have sinned in this life. Reality is no matter how far we run, we still will answer to God in the end. And reality is no matter what men say, only Jesus offers the solution. Have you been hoping that you'll be okay if you continue to ignore your soul's preparation? Maybe you're hoping that you're going to slip through the cracks. Sometimes we like to become a wallflower. You know, I know you heard that statement. Kind of sink into the background and nobody will see me. And the day of judgment, I'll just kind of slip on through. Maybe you've been seeking salvation by some doctrine that mankind dreamed up. Because when I tell you that only Jesus has the solution, it's not, well, we like Jesus, but we make our own doctrine. No. Abide in His doctrine, 2 John verse 9. Don't submit to some man's made-up doctrine. All who will be saved must realize their lost condition, prepare for judgment, and obey His gospel in order to be prepared. And today, this lesson was for all of us. All of us. Nobody is separate from what we've had to say. So the opportunity for you to take on the things that we've talked about, realizing that you're lost in sin if you are, knowing that judgment day is coming for all of us and that there's a hope of being prepared, the opportunity for you to do so is even yours right now. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. We've been over that in the lesson. He shed His blood for you. Why? Because His blood was worth more than all of the money in the world. It was worth more than the debt that it needed to satisfy, and there was a debt, and it was yours. And Jesus Christ paid it for you, so that you today, if you are willing to submit, stand up and say, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repent of the sins in your life, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, that when you come up out of that water, you will have the newness of life. Because, see, if Jesus Christ hadn't died, all that would do is make you wet. But because Jesus Christ died for you, you can rise and walk in the newness of life. And you can begin your course toward heaven by joining us. We are striving to do the will of God, realizing that at one point in our lives we were separated by sin. We have found the hope of salvation through the gospel. And we are desirous to do the will of God all the way through so that we would stand before Him in judgment to be welcomed home. Does that call to you this morning? I hope it does. If you know what you need to do, get to doing it. This morning, if you're a child of God and not living the way you should, if there's sin in your life, please, please, please repent of it. Pray to God for forgiveness. Get yourself back where you need to be. Do not leave this building separated from God. And if you need our help to overcome, we offer it to you. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.